Well, this is our last sermon in our series, A Light in the Darkness. As we said, we're applying the light of the gospel to our lives, to our thinking, right, at the start of the year, because we can have a lot of thoughts swirling around our mind, a lot of darkness that can come in, and yet the gospel can meet those thoughts with light and life. As John 1, 4, and 5 says this, in Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Right? That means Jesus' light and life is available currently and always. It is shining, and it is greater than the things that you face. So this morning, we're going to look at where do we place our hope? Like, what do you hope in? Like, if I asked you right now, what's the greatest hope that's on your mind? Like, what gets you up in the morning? What are you hoping will happen in your life? What are you looking forward to? Right? Is that trip you're going to take in a couple months? Is that investment that you hope goes really, really well? You know, I have like 10 zillion shares of Shiba Inu. And if that just goes up to one penny, you may not see me again. Because I'm going to be fabulously wealthy. Is that you'll get that next promotion so that you can afford that house you always wanted or think you need or dreamed of? Or is it just like you hope in the good of humanity, right? That all these things that are going on in the world, they'll just kind of evaporate when we all go, you know what? We love each other. Maybe that's your hope this morning. You know, if you think about it, humans are oddly hopeful by nature. This is kind of interesting about this. We're always hoping in the future. We're always planning to do the next thing, and generally we think things will get better, right? You feel that? No matter how bad things get in our life, we often look with hope at the next thing, the next experience, the next relationship, and surely there are prosperous days coming our way yet. And that's not all bad, as we'll see. That's not always a bad thing. But we got to make sure we get our hope in the right place because many of those things will fail us. I read this book. I mentioned it in the first sermon in this series by Viktor Frankl and Meaning of a Man's Search for Meaning. He was a concentration camp survivor. He was also a psychologist, and so he was going about the work of analyzing people's psychology while he was a member of the concentration camp. And he talks about this default of the human heart to have this hopeful attitude, even in the worst circumstances. He says, like, some of the prison inmates that did the best were ones that had hope in something in the future, whether it was being reunited with their family or their spouse or getting to visit their favorite park again or coming up with a business idea that they were going to do once they got out. And so they were hopeful. And, you know, really, and when we lose hope, that's sometimes when we go into dark places, right? Our mind begins to spiral. We get depressed. We think there's nothing good that's going to be out there. But he also talked that he observed a misplaced hope. And I think this is interesting for us. An unrealistic hope that we have as humans. He says he witnessed over and over again guys that were condemned to be put to death believe wholeheartedly that they would be saved just before they were executed, right? That somebody was going to step in and call this thing off, right? And they were going to get released and things were going to get better. They were going to improve. You know, I've seen this sometimes when people I've known that are passing away or you know, they're dying and they're still planning for the future. Like, I'm going to take this fishing trip. I'm going to go do this. And you're like, I don't know if that's going to happen. My sister worked in the ICU, and she had a young man that came in there one time, and she said he was as jaundiced as a yellow highlighter, right? Like, he had liver failure. And he said, you know, I just partied a little too hard last weekend. She's like, yeah, you did. And he said, well, you know, next weekend when I get out, I'll just know I need to tone it back a little bit. And she said, well, you know, that's not going to happen. Like, you're dying. And so we kind of have this ongoing misplaced hope at times that by nature we are hopeful, But sometimes that is misplaced. We place it on things that are unsure, things that quite certainly can't happen. And you know, it's kind of the trick of the devil to get you excited about the next thing and the next thing and the next thing so that you never take time to think about your life before God. Right? And then suddenly there's no more next things. You know, I believe the Bible speaks to this innate hopefulness of man. Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says, God has put eternity in the hearts of men. I mean, this is what this is. This is what we experience. And yet we have a problem, right? So we're created beings. We were created to be eternal beings with God. And so we think eternally. I mean, this is why we continually hope for the next thing and plan for the future. And yet in our sinful state now, we are subject to degradation, disappointment, and ultimately we will all die. The story ends. And yet we plan and hope in our life like life will continue here forever. You know, James captures this, James 4:13-14. He says, look, people say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a town and we'll spend a year there and we'll trade and we'll make a tremendous profit. And yet James says, you don't know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then it vanishes. As we would say growing up, it's all good. As the Lord is willing and the creek don't rise, right? And in fact, that's what James goes on to say. You ought to say before that statement, if the Lord wills, we'll do these things. And so many of our hopes are temporary. They're often fleeting. Sometimes they border on fantasy and we don't take our end into account. But this is the nature of humanity, right? This is eternity in our hearts. And so let me just say this. You need a bigger hope. You need a hope that is sure and unaffected by the ups and downs of life, right, that can meet the desire of our heart to continue. A hope that we can look at in all circumstances and find joy, and that's what the Bible is going to show us. In fact, Christians throughout most of history, their hope has not been in what's going on here. What may happen in the future, the successes that might come, but rather in the fact that Jesus rose from the dead and one day we're going to be made new and live with him forever. That's been their hope. That has been their number one and only hope. In fact, they knew everything else is going to fail. Let's look at this a bit. I want to look at 1 Peter 1:3-9. This will be our text this morning. We preached through 1 Peter last year, but I wanted to come back and drill down on what Peter has to say as we think about bringing light to our minds about our future hope as Christians. And so let's let the light of the gospel illuminate our hearts here and find a future hope for living today. So this is the first thing Peter's going to tell us. In Jesus, we have a living hope. Okay? Look at verses 1:3-6a here. He says, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this you rejoice. You rejoicing in that this morning? He's saying, in Jesus, we have been given by God's power a sure hope, a guaranteed inheritance that we will obtain, and that should bring us great joy right now. Like, this is good news, right? These are happy verses here. This is basically like you have hit the Powerball lottery and the money's in the bank account. We'd all say hallelujah, right? Let's examine what Peter's saying here a bit. This word for hope, you know, in this usage means a confident forward look, okay? He's looking forward confidently. It is a sure expectation of what God has done and has said will happen. This is not how we use the word hope. Okay, we often say things like, well, I hope this happens. I'm kind of famous for this phrase. I hope it all works out. It might not. I really hope I get that promotion. I really hope God provides me with a spouse. You know, I remember being really hopeful and really angsty about hoping that Amy would maybe want to marry me one day, right? This is not the kind of hope we're talking about here. This is the hope we have in Jesus that is a sure hope. It will work out, is what he's saying. You can stand on it. You can plan your life on it. You can bet your life on it. In fact, it has been proven to us, is what he's saying. So how do we know it's sure? Well, he says this hope comes by way of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And this is why the resurrection of Christ is so important in our Christian beliefs, in our theology. In fact, it's one of the things that says if you want to be a Christian, you confess Jesus as Lord, but you have to confess that you believe Jesus rose from the dead. Okay, this is not just a side thing. This is not just fantasy or good thoughts. This is a fact to be believed that our faith is based on. Because the resurrection is the thing that proves Jesus is who he said he is and that his message is true. In fact, it proves that God is pleased with Christ because he rose from the dead. And then it's because of it we know that because God was pleased to have Jesus rise from the dead, what Jesus said about our salvation is true, and what he said about what will happen in the future is sure. Okay? And so, Peter says, now we have a living hope. This means it is alive. The hope is alive. You can think of Frankenstein, right? Like, it's alive. And it is full of divine life, like this hope. This hope is doing something in us by God's Spirit and will continue to move in us and sanctify us and give us joy and propel us until we are standing with Christ. The surety of what God has done through Christ. This is what the Spirit brings into our heart every day and brings us life. It reminds you, you are a child of God. You are loved. We sung about that this morning. God loves us. And you have a good Father who has an inheritance that he has set aside of eternal life ready for you. Now, as we'll see, this is not a hope that everything will go well in your life. In fact, Peter's going to talk about that in a moment. But I think that's where we get off track with this, right? And where we get off track, misunderstand the gospel. We think, like, I'm going to become a Christian, and things just going to be really swell after that. Well, many people have shipwrecked their faith on that idea. Right? That look, life is going to take hard turns, and they blame God. And by the way, he's the right guy to blame. Like, if things haven't gone well, then blame God. He's in charge. Right? He's the one to take your complaints to. He can understand and he'll help you think through it. And it's not that if you become a Christian, everything's going to go well. Rather, as a Christian, you have a sure and living hope that everything will end well and will be way better in the future when you're with Jesus. So what is our future hope? 1 Peter 1:4, he said that there we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. This verse says a couple things. One, it says you have a really great inheritance in Christ. And I like it that Peter uses language of wealth here. We like this, right? To say, like, God has a really big inheritance for you, and it is sure. I like that, right? You know, I've been working the last couple weeks. My parents have been here. We've been working on next steps in their life, and we're trying to plan for their care, and I'm working through their finances as their executor, trying to figure out how this works. And, you know, it's a careful balance between, like, hey, can we get them taken care of the way they want? And maybe, just maybe, there'll be some left for me as an inheritance. But that surely is unsure. It's fading. It tracks with crazy stock market and geopolitics that make absolutely no sense. That's not a very sure inheritance, right? But he's saying in Christ, you have something that is sure. It is there. It's waiting for you. And he also says that, look, not only is it there for you, God's keeping it for you. Like if there's one guy that can make it happen, it's God. He's holding on to it for you. He's making sure it's protected. No one's going to steal it. It's not going to rust. It's not going to degrade. It's going to be there for you. And in fact, he's going to get you there. The real value of our inheritance is eternal life, as the Bible shows us. Look, this is the actual reward that's waiting for us. You know, we often think about this as material there in these verses, but he's describing our eternal life. And I can say this, you can think about heaven. I mean, God owns a cattle on a thousand hills. He owns everything. He has all the wealth. Wealth won't even matter in heaven because everything will be taken care of by God. You'll be more fabulously wealthy than you ever dreamed, and you won't even care because you'll have eternal life with Jesus in his presence forever. That's the prize he's talking about. This is the inheritance. It's the eternal life with God. Titus 3:7, it says, we have become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. But here's the deal. Notice how it said the hope of eternal life. You don't have it yet. This is where we get off track too. It's still in the future. Listen, here's how I'd say it. As a Christian, you have to remember this is not as good as it gets. You're not there yet. You ever had that experience where you're like, is this as good as it gets? Right? As you go through your life, like, I don't get it. Everybody was talking about this thing, this experience, like this thing is the fountain of youth. And you try it and you're like, really? Like, I don't get it. Like, is this as good as it gets? I'm kind of bored. Like, I love skiing, and I know a lot of you guys love skiing, and praise God for skiing. I wish it would snow so we could go skiing, and I would love it even more. But, you know, like, you start skiing over 100 days, and you go, is this it? Like, it's kind of boring, right? I mean, I love skiing, but is this as good as it gets? And as a Christian, we have to remember this life is not as good as it gets. God has something so far better in store for us in heaven, and we ought to look forward to it. This has been the hope of Christians for thousands of years. In fact, you only have a taste of your salvation right now. In fact, that's why we get frustrated with our salvation. We either think we're more saved than we actually are, right, and we can't understand why we keep sinning. We think we're less saved than we actually are, and we think we have no power to fight sin. And yet, even at that, there's a day coming when Jesus says, you're going to get your full salvation, and you won't even believe how good it is. That's the day we're looking forward to. So put your hope there in the future. Paul says in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, he tells us that when we made Jesus our Lord and believed the gospel, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit as a down payment, a guarantee of our inheritance, eternal life yet to be realized. You got the golden ticket, is what he's saying. And one day, you're going to get the prize. Christians, I want you to see there's way more to come in this Christian life. This is not as good as it gets. In fact, John says in 1 John 3:2-3, he says, beloved, look, we are God's children now, so you are saved. But what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, Jesus, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes purifies himself as he is pure. In other words, he's saying, get excited for Jesus to come back, because it's going to get way better. If you'll set your hope on that future, then actually it will benefit you now as you wait. He's saying you purify yourself as you're pure. You're saved. You've been made right with Jesus. But when you begin to hope in that, it actually grows you in your relationship with Christ. You know, popular Christianity has done us a disservice sometimes to focus on a better life now. When the Bible says, yes, Jesus is with you, but it's going to be way better then. That's your hope. That's the hope of eternal life that you don't have yet. You know, Phil Wickham has this song that everybody loves right now, Homesick for Heaven. Anybody like that? Right? Like, this is a great song. In other words, get homesick for heaven. I really like that song, but he sings too high for me. I wish I could. I'd sing you some, but that'd be terrible too. And Peter is saying, if you'll put your hope there, it will fuel you for life right now. Right? In light of eternal life in heaven with Jesus, everything else becomes temporary, even our suffering. You know, we had a memorial service for one of our members yesterday, Mr. Buck Buchanan, and he passed away kind of suddenly this week. And, you know, he was a great man of God, and he served this church so, so well, and he served Jesus his whole life. And this guy was homesick for heaven. Like, he had placed his faith and his hope in his eternal life to come. In fact, for years he's been telling me, I'm ready. He's like, I'm ready to go home anytime Jesus wants. I'm ready to be there. And I go, well, Buck, like, we kind of like you to be here for a while. Well, I'm ready. I'll do whatever Jesus needs, right? His thoughts on heaven fueled him to serve here now until Jesus took him home. And he did it with great joy. Right? That's what this does for us. So this week, as we part today, make sure you greet Myra and the family and just hug on them. And let's take care of Myra in these days ahead as Buck has now gone home to be with Jesus. And there's more good news here. 1 Peter 5 says that God is now going to get you there. He says, by God's power, you're being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. So in other words, if you've given your life to Christ, your future salvation is sure because God holds it and will make it happen. Like we love Philippians 1:6 too. Paul says, look, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in me will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So you've been saved, you are being saved, and one day it will be complete when Jesus comes back. It's good news. God has you. And he will get you there, right? That brings us great joy. Like, God's got me. He's going to get me there. Like, I can get through these things to the prize. Let's be honest. So many of us, our temporary hopes are where we mess ourselves up. But our salvation is held by Jesus, and we can't mess it up. God has great things for you, right? Great things in store, but you're not there yet. So we persevere in him. So here's where living hope becomes living for us now. Look at 1 Peter 1, 6a. He says, look, in this you rejoice. So, right, the knowledge of this is meant to fuel your life with joy, right, even here and now. Now, we're going to come back to that in just a moment. Now, Peter deals with an objection we probably have growing in our minds. Yeah, but life is really, really hard. And sometimes that feels really far away. And I'm not sure it meets me every day. Right? And this is what Peter would say to us. Second thing here, a living hope gives hardship purpose. Look at what he says now in 6b through 7. He says, look, in this you rejoice about our inheritance kept in heaven. He says, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ. See, and we have joy that fuels life because we have a sure hope, but until we get there, until we obtain our salvation in Jesus, things could get bumpy, right? This is your captain speaking. Put on your seatbelt. It could get a little bumpy. If necessary. Now, I think this is really great because Peter there, right, he speaks to the inequality of application of hardship and the experience of hardship. If necessary, various trials. This means everybody doesn't experience it the same. You can even think of being on that bumpy plane. Sometimes the captain says that, and what happens? Nothing. And you go, well, I've been waiting to go to the bathroom for 30 minutes now. Can we turn that off? Other times he says that kind of in a panic, and you know why. Right? You're like, holy cow, are we going to make it? And whether the plane gets bumpy or not, look, the plane gets to its destination. And Peter's saying, for some of you, it's going to get bumpy, but know that because God is doing this work and you will be saved, God will use all of this to transform you and grow you in Jesus. You can't lose. I kind of get mad at God sometimes. Like, sometimes I just want to sulk, right? Like, this is really not great, God. I really don't like this. And God goes, yeah, but you got a hope in heaven. Well, thanks. Like, I kind of just wanted to be sad about it. But he's saying, look, the things you face now can't compare to what God has for you. God is doing a particular work in each one of us, and for some of us, if necessary, it's going to be bumpy. But God is producing in something in you that you will praise God for forever, and it will shine like glory, right? Every trial for the Christian is used by God. This is his promise for us, for our good and refine our faith. And every trial, when we get our full inheritance, will be a monument to God's goodness and glory. You know, it's kind of like a caterpillar. I was thinking about this. Maybe this is a weird example. It's kind of like a caterpillar morphing into a butterfly. You ever thought about that? Like, that's weird. Like, it's just weird. Being, and we're kind of the same way. We're being transformed from our sinful humanity into the image of Christ. And so I think things are kind of bumpy and weird and painful at times. Like, I don't know. Was that painful for the caterpillar? Kind of seems like it if you're growing wings and changing different things. Seems just strange. Well, I think right now we're kind of like that. We're in the midst of transformation. It's going to be weird. It's going to be bumpy. It's going to be painful. But what God is doing, right, in you, he is transforming you into something you've never seen before. And it's going to be glorious. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, our light and momentary troubles, oh, well, thanks for minimizing it, Paul, are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs everything. Praise God. If you're struggling right now with the things you're going through, let God know that. I said that to somebody this week. They were saying, man, I'm just really upset and I'm bitter about this. And I said, well, you need to get really mad at God. They're like, really? Yeah, have you read the Psalms? Like, get mad at God, wrestle it out with him, and then he'll give you peace because he'll show you where he's taking you. And it's going to be really good. And he's going to win the day. The living hope brings us for life today. Here's what Peter would say. Our future hope fuels joy for living today. Look at verses 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, Jesus, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him, and you rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible. It is filled with glory, and you are obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I love these verses. These are good verses, right? You know, sometimes I think it's good to just kind of step back and look at this whole Christianity thing. You go, it's kind of crazy, right? Like, it's a room full of people worshiping some guy they can't see. Well, it's not like a secret. Paul's calling that out, right? He's saying, or Peter's calling out. Peter's saying, look, you don't see Jesus before you, but you love him, right? You don't see him, but you worship him. You believe in him. Like, how do we do that? Well, we do it through the eyes of faith, right? By God's Spirit, God says, I give you faith. Faith is a gift. So that we can see what God is doing, where we are going. And when faith is a gift of God, it helps us see the bigger picture, take it into view. And by faith, guess what comes in our heart? It wells up in us a joy, and we love Jesus. That's why the world looks at us and goes, what are you guys doing? That makes no sense. Well, you don't know Jesus, right? It's not to say this thing isn't tangible and real. I mean, there was many people that walked with Jesus. They talked with him. Tons of people heard his teachings. They experienced his hugs. They looked into his eyes. In fact, Colossians 1:15 and 19, speaking of the incarnation, says, look, he is the image of the invisible God. He showed us the God that we can't see through human form so we could see everything about him and experience him. that in the fullness of Christ, God was pleased to dwell. So it's not that he's invisible. Somebody has seen him. It's just we haven't seen him face to face yet. But by faith in Jesus, we believe in him, and we obtain this living hope that brings joy to our hearts. And he says, if we hope in this, we obtain the outcome of our souls and our faith, salvation in Jesus. So this is a living and sure future hope, right? And it births this experience of great joy in the midst of life now. I mean, we all want joy and happiness in our life. Like, if you really boil it down, that is our quest. Okay, like, let's just put it on the table and be honest. We want to be happy. That's not a bad thing. In fact, God wants you to be happy. He's showing you the way through Christ. Right? I mean, Psalm 116 says, God, there are pleasures forevermore at your right hand. Like, God is into pleasure. He created it. He wants you to be happy, but there's one way to get there. There's one road, and that's through Christ. And we spend a lot of time chasing happiness, trying to find a lasting joy in everything we do, but it is elusive. It is temporary. It does not last, and death kills it all. And so we're needing a bigger hope that gives us a foundation for joy. Coming back to our buddy Viktor Frankl, I like this quote in Man's Search for Meaning. He talks about us here, and I like it when Europeans critique Americans. I think this is funny. He wrote this in the 80s. He said, to the European, it's characteristic of the American culture that again and again, one is commanded and ordered to be happy. And you might add to that, have joy, right? You ever heard that? Ever said that? But happiness cannot be pursued, he said. It must be ensued. In other words, it must come from something. One must have a reason to be happy. And once the reason is found, however, one becomes happy automatically. As we see, a human being is not one in pursuit of happiness, but rather in search of a reason to be happy. Listen, our hearts are in search of a reason to be happy. And Peter is saying there's one reason to be happy. That is Christ Jesus, who died for our sins, wiped away our sin debt before God. He rose from the grave, proving who he was, and that what he's saying about where we're going is all true, and it's going to be super amazing. And when we believe that in faith, God says, you get the joy you've been looking for. And then that joy can bleed into all the other things that we do in life. And Peter says, it's Jesus. So you want to know where happiness, and Ben, you can come on up. You want to know where happiness and joy is found? It's found in Christ. As you love him, you rejoice in him, you believe in him, and God says supernaturally, joy and happiness ensues, right? You almost can't explain it, right? Those of you that have walked with Jesus for a long time, you know what it looks like. You know what it tastes like. It comes into your heart at the randomest times, sometimes in worship, sometimes in the midst of a trial, wherever it is. Jesus fills your heart. Happiness ensues. And so we'll end with this question as we go into a time of communion now. Where's your hope this morning? Right? What have you placed it in? Where is it? If you're having trouble finding hope this morning, I want you to give that over to God. Right? Like, tell him, like, God, I'm not very hopeful today. Ask him to help you look to what he has in store for you, what he's promised to you in Christ. And let the light of the gospel, the hope of heaven, right, begin to flood into the darkness of our mind, that because of Christ, we can have our sins taken away, we can have a restored relationship with God, that we will dwell with him forever, that all the things that we don't like in life will be taken out, that we have eternal life kept in heaven for us. Look, guys, this life is not as good as it gets. Don't put your hope here. Put it in heaven. That's where Christians have put it for centuries. Ask God to help you to look to our sure hope so that you can experience joy. Paul says this in Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Spirit. Father, we come to you this morning and just say we are a people in need of joy and happiness and hope. God, forgive us where we have placed our hope on things too small, things temporal, things that will end, things that are not lasting, things of our own creation, God. God, you have given us a great hope in Christ, and you have verified it through your Son's resurrection. God, may we place our hope in the life yet to come, and may you flood our souls with joy. Father, meet us now as we come to the communion table. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You know, communion's a good way to remember what Jesus did on the cross so that we could have a sure hope in him. And if you're a believer in Jesus, I invite you this morning to take part in communion as we remember what God has done for us. In fact, if you have kids here this morning, I'd ask you to shepherd them as well. If they have given their life to Christ, then I would encourage you to help them understand and take communion with us. In fact, spend some time praying with them as we go through this moment. Paul asks us as we come to the communion table, let's take a minute and look it in our hearts and go, am I right with Jesus? Do I have any ongoing sin that I need to confess to him this morning? And the good of this moment is it's meant for you to feel and experience, commune with God and his grace as he applies his grace to you once again, cleanses you from all unrighteousness, and begin walking in the light of the gospel. In fact, for Christians, it's a time to re-up and say, God, I'm still yours. I want to follow you. This is a marker of Christians, that the blood of Christ is on us. That's why Paul says, don't take it if you're an unbeliever, because God will judge you as if you're a Christian. And so we come now to this communion table to remember what Jesus has done for us and the great hope of the inheritance he has for us. In fact, let's celebrate that today too, right? Confess your sins before God, but then just say, God, man, let me rejoice in what you have for me coming. Help me place my hope in heaven. Let me ask the deacons to come on forward, and we will pass out the elements, and then we will take them together.